Well, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, that's the text where we're going to begin and where we find the title for this sermon. I'll talk a little bit more about the context of this in a few minutes, but imagine from the very beginning, before the very beginning of time, long before earth was created, long before man was created, God created a plan. Before I get any further in this, if you're visiting today, thank you for being here. I did notice some visitors, and it's kind of amazing in these times that somebody would decide, I've got to worship God, and I'm going to take whatever risk I have to take to come and be with people who want to worship God. So thank you very much for your presence. God, before time began, decided that he wanted something that was different. God has angels all around him that praise him, glorify his name at his beck and call, whatever that might be, whatever he wants, he has. Whatever he wants, he can think into existence. But there's one thing that's more difficult than that. Not to say that God is limited in his power in any way, but God wanted a sentient being, a being that could understand, could know, could hear, could listen, and make a choice. Make a choice to be humbled before God. Make a choice that there is a God to begin with. Make a choice to be humbled before God. Make a choice to love God and to follow God's word and his instructions to the end of his life. And then be reunited with him in heaven as a reward. That's really what the plan is about. It's not about just having beings. It's about having beings that make this choice. And so he created people with the ability to make that choice, knowing before he created us that some of us are going to make very poor choices. Some of us may choose to make no choice and thereby making the choice not to believe, not to listen, not to care. But some, even those who believe and love and care greatly, could also make mistakes and might not even understand until they were deep in the situation where their life was against God for many years and suddenly realize, there is a God, and I'm accountable to that God, and I love this God because he's made this opportunity for me as a man or a woman to choose him, and he has made a plan to take away our sins and to provide an advocate for us as we stand before him in judgment. That's our God. God wanted to be loved from before the time that he created man. And God loved his creation enough to provide for whatever we might need in our imperfection to become perfect again in his eyes. That's an incredible story of love. It's a wonderful story of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13... it's in a context. The whole book of 1 Corinthians, until you get to chapter 15, is problem upon problem. And they start off in the first chapter. They're divided. They're arguing about who they were baptized by or who they were aligned and allegianced with. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. By the time you get to chapter 8, some people are eating meat offered to idols, and some people are ambivalent to that. You know, it's just an idol's just a thing, and if you offer meat to idol, I don't care. But some people were offended by this and actually spiritually having difficulty over that. Some people were rich and some people were poor. You see that in Paul talks about his attitude about that in chapter 9. He says, I'm going to be whatever I have to be. If I don't eat meat for the rest of my life, that's okay. That's kind of the way I feel about these I'm going to use the S word, stupid things. If I have to wear that for the rest of my life to protect somebody else, I'm okay with that. If Paul says I've got to be everything to everybody in order that I can influence. He says that at the end of chapter 9. In chapter 10, he talks about idolatry and what idolatry really is about, another problem there. In chapter 11, the abuse of the Lord's Supper. I mean, they were messing that up and turning it into some kind of a party with wine and stuff like that. And this is a church, and that's what they were doing. And this is just another incredible problem. And then they were being boastful about spiritual gifts. Some had the gift of tongues, which seemed to be the one that everybody wanted, and some healing and some prophecy and all these kinds of things. And they were divided over that. If we jump over chapter 13, then he gets into orderly worship. Having a worship service that's orderly, that it appears that it was a plan, that we're doing it according to the way God wants it done. But in chapter 13, right in the midst of all this, he gives us this treatise, 13 verses, on love. Why does he do that? Well, I believe that he does that because of everything that's wrong and that's building up to this, the total context of 1 Corinthians. When you get to chapter 13, he says, we've got to love each other. And love is not just doing stuff. Love is something that's in here. And that's what this chapter is about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked easily. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. I should have put my finger on this. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Did you hear that? Love never fails. God's love for us never fails. Our love for Him will never fail as long as we love Him. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. Now abideth faith and hope and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. There are things that Jesus wants from us. He talks about it at the end of Matthew 25. If I come and I find you, you know, taking care of the sick and taking care of those in prison and all this kind of stuff, and even just giving a glass of water to somebody that needs it, then that's what I'm looking for. And on the other hand, if I find you not doing those things, then I'm not going to accept you into my eternal kingdom. And Jesus talks about that. But Jesus, if you look up this passage, he says, I have all of these things going for me, and I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be all these things. What's the problem with all these things? He talks about these are good things. Well, what's wrong? No love. You can just walk your way through life doing things, seeing people, and this, but if in your heart you don't find the love toward them, then it profits nothing. Absolutely profits nothing. If I lay this thing on top of this mask, I'm going to have an avalanche. Let's consider that last verse for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest in this context? We're going to talk about that for a minute, and then we're going to spread this out a little bit. Faith is something we have right now. The greater our faith, the more settled we are about God, the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom. The stronger our faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the deeper we get into the Word of God, the greater our faith. If we allow that to happen, then we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Those passages from Ephesians. What does faith produce in us? It produces action. James 2 tells us that. I'm going to read a few verses out of James chapter 2. What does it profit, man, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body? What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, and you do well. But the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So basically he's telling us just having faith and doing nothing isn't good enough. Faith and doing something with love is everything. But faith has a product. It has a product in us. The deeper our faith, the stronger that product in us. Paul says in Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is the hope of righteousness? We're out here living a righteous life. Beautiful morning. We could be outside doing just about anything. But we're in here doing something that we really want to do, really think is the right thing and the best thing for us to be doing, because the hope of righteousness is heaven. That's what this is really all about. Faith in us produces hope in us. It produces a feeling that heaven is there, a sense that if you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about the resurrection from the dead, that whether we live until he comes or whether we die, he is going to bring our body back to life and provide with us an eternal body that's perfect for the situation of eternity in heaven with him. He's going to do that for us. He's demonstrated with Jesus that he can do that for us. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's hope. But when you get right down to it, here's the logic. And why greatest of these is love. We have faith while we're here. It causes us to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. In it, we have hope of an eternal place with God. When we get to that eternal abode, we will not need to have faith. Why won't we need faith in heaven? Because everything that faith is about, believing in something that we can't see based on the evidence provided, the evidence will be right in front of us. We'll be standing on the evidence. We'll see everything about heaven exists. It's real. I don't have to believe anymore. I'm here. I'm here with my God that created me. So there's no need for me to have faith about something that I can't see, because I see it. Hope. And I hope to go to, of all places, Oregon, to see my son Jared and his wife and Will pretty soon. That's hope. I hope things don't get so bad that we can't get up there and see them. But that's hope. But when you're in heaven, there's no need for hope for heaven. You're there. You've already achieved what you hoped for an entire lifetime. Okay, and so why is the greatest of these? Love. Because when you get to heaven, you won't need faith, you won't need hope, but you'll be surrounded by love. And your love of God will be different than it is now, because it'll be a sentient, totally perfected love. And all the things that you did for him to glorify him will be a witness to you. And all the things that you did that were bad are going to be forgotten. The advocate, Jesus, is going to say, He's mine. And we'll be surrounded in his love. And that love will be complete for us. This might be a pretty good place to finish the sermon, but that's really not enough. Love is bigger than a feeling because God is love. He created the earth as a habitation for creatures. This was his eternal purpose. I talked about creating beings that have choice. He created beings that would or could humble themselves before him. He gave instructions on how to live, rules to live by. He knew from the beginning that there would be some of us that would not be perfect and they would make mistakes and disappoint and fall. In his love, he created a plan for their redemption. He has always revealed that plan in his instructions through his word. There are two things that are critical for us to understand. One, God is love. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 16, for we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The connection to God is love. That is the way we make that connection with God. All the things about obedience and following his word are all there, but it all culminates, it all originates from our love for him, and it culminates in his love for us. Actually, his love was there before that. Christ is both God and the Word. 1 John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, but of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus coming to the earth. He was asked at one point in Matthew 22, what's the great commandment? I want to get to this because we're going to proceed from that. In Matthew 22, verse 36, someone asked him, Lord, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love and love. Love God, love your neighbor. In 1 John, we see passage after passage that says, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God, because you can't love a God that you can't see without loving the people that you do see. If you don't have that feeling in your heart about the God that you can't see or the people that you can see, then you don't have that feeling in your heart about God no matter what you say. And that's what Jesus said. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These are the things that Jesus is calling to their memory when he was asked that question. Now let's go back. Go back in time where there were only two people and only one rule. Adam and Eve, don't eat anything from that tree. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But we don't know how long it took for Satan to get this done. Adam and Eve could have been in the garden 100 years. We don't know. But we just know that one day, Eve is close to that tree, probably looking at it and wondering something about it. I'm reading too much into Eve's motives, and so I'm not going to do that. I know better than to read anything into ladies' motives. Eve was convinced by Satan that her desire, so much that her desire to have what he promised, it was a desire that was greater than her love for God, greater than her love for Adam. And so she took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave it to Adam, even knowing what was happening. And Adam followed suit. And he ate that fruit. And his desire to have that to please Eve maybe was greater than his love for God, greater than his love for Eve. And what was the outcome? Death. They didn't die right there. But death came into the world as a result of two people in a blissful, absolutely incredible situation. One rule they couldn't resist breaking. That's the way it was. There's so many examples in the book of Genesis and through the Old Testament. You can see Cain and Abel. Cain did not love Abel. He did not love God. He had a wrong attitude about his sacrifice. He killed Abel. Noah loved God. He and his wife and eventually his three children and their wives were the only people left on earth that loved God. He preached for 100 years or more to try to get people to see that something was coming, to try to instill love in those people. And no one listened. But he followed God's plan. No Black and Decker, no nothing, hand tools only. If I was him, I would have tried to find a place that was equally distant between a tar pit and a big grove of gopher wood. Because he had to cut down gopher wood to make an ark, and he had to pitch it within and without. Pitch is kind of a slimy tar. Okay, so that was a mess, but he built something the size of a small super tanker with his own hands and with the sons of his hand, with the hands of his sons and daughters over a long, long period of time to save the race. Just a few people were saved. Okay, let's just kind of roll forward. We go to Exodus in the mountain. The children of Israel had been taken out of Egypt by the power of God. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea divide in half. And what do they do while Moses is on the mountain? They decided that a gold calf was their God that delivered them out of Egypt. A gold calf. Have anybody ever seen how dumb a calf is? It's one of the stupidest animals in the world. Cows generally are anyway. But why in the world would you choose a golden calf? And why in the world would you do that? Now, so Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees what's going on. He throws down the tablets of stone. There's some ensuing things that happened to the people who made this decision. And then he goes back up the mountain. He comes back and lo and behold, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. So right there at the top of the list. It was already at the top of the list. But the Ten Commandments was full of a lot of details. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the food laws and all the little tithing laws. And I mean, you read the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy. It's just full of things that you're supposed to do or not supposed to do. But you know the ones that they broke most often? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, and thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Over and over and over, this same kind of thing went on. The abiding problem throughout the Old Testament. In the Exodus warnings, constant complaints and not prayers. Constant complaint. Oh, we don't have water. We don't have food. We don't have this. We don't have that. They're always wanting something, but they always go to Moses and complain instead of just getting together as a people, as a family, and praying to God. Lord, we're thirsty. Would you help us? You never see that. You see a complaint, a murmur, and those kinds of things. Jesus said, I was the rock that followed you and provided you with water. And they couldn't get a hold of that. They're allowing the influence of the nations they passed through. Balaam, in the story of Balaam and talking donkey and all that kind of stuff. They were adopting the gods of those lands in the midst of all the things that God has already done for them. They didn't have the faith to cross the Jordan River and possess the land at Kadesh. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They conquered the land and every 40 years, They started worshiping some other god. God took them under, or sent them into the custody of some other nation, and it happened over and over and over all through the judges. Every 40 years, they just like, oh, we gotta go worship that rock, or we gotta chop something out of a tree and stand it up and worship that and say that's our god. That's what they were doing. I'm afraid we're doing the same thing, but just not with hardware. They chose a king over God. Still constant idolatry. The divided kingdom, what do they do? Made two golden calves. Put one at Dan, one at Bethel, and said, let's worship these. More idolatry in the southern kingdom. Jeremiah, please return to God. He wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. He wants to take care of you. Please return to God. The answer was no. They threw him in a pit. They were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Their return to Jerusalem. It seems like if you read the Old Testament, that part of the Old Testament, no more problems with idolatry. I don't think there's no record of them worshiping idols. They changed that and they started selling their friends' children instead. So they just found another sin. And if you look at Nehemiah, we're studying that, and we see that the rich were taken from the poor constantly and taking things away from the poor, including their children, to sell them into slavery. There was no love there. It was just not there. It was in little bits and pieces. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, love is all over the place with those folks, but they're the tiny minority. In Malachi, God is so frustrated with this. And Malachi's the last book of the Old Testament, probably not the last of the letters that were written, but it's close to the end of the Old Testament period. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Think about that. He is so fed up with the people. By this time, you see later on, in way later on in history, that there's a thing called indulgences, that the church, that the Catholic Church was offering people indulgences so you can go and commit these sins if you pay forward the right to commit these sins and things like that. They were behaving like that. That all I got to do, I can do anything I want to. I just have to kill a cow. Excuse me, and everything will be all right. Or I got to kill a sheep and everything will be all right. That's not what God wanted. God wanted people that love him. God wanted people that saw sacrifice, and making a sacrifice is death, and that what they needed to do was live so that they didn't need that sacrifice, but they didn't see it. He said he was so fed up with it, just close the doors. In the fullness of time, I might get through this perfectly in the fullness of time, I'm hoping. Okay, in the fullness of time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God still loves his people. After all of that history, after all of that time, God still loves his people. He sent himself in the form of Jesus because he loves us. He sent his word, Jesus, because he loves us. He sends his sacrifice for our sins, Jesus, because he loves us. Jesus' message is in new covenant, new and better promises, because he loves us. Jesus went to the cross, innocent, but taking on the punishment for all the sin. He pours out his blood because he loves us. He's a perfect high priest, and a perfect sacrifice that can take away the sins of others, because he loves us and God loves us, and that was his plan. A new plan of salvation, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. A plan for being restored if we fail him. Repent and pray for forgiveness and confess our sins to one another. God has given us his word, a word full of love. Love is in the Word to build faith in us. Love is in the plan, eternal home in heaven. Love is in His forgiveness, a way to stand before God with an advocate, Jesus Christ. Love is in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. He did this for you and for me, every man and every woman. That's why the greatest of these is love. I learned of him through a person who loved my family, Peck and Drew East Meyer. Some of you know the Meyers. They worship at Pruitt and Lobet in Baytown right now. I learned how much he loved me and what he wanted me to do in his word. Starts with John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. In my heart, I understood. When it came to me that Jesus had died for me and that this whole big plan was there, and this was after studying for some months with my mother mostly. Lord, what do you want from me? His answer was in his word. Repent and be baptized. Is that all? No, I want you to die for me. I want you to die to your sins in baptism and not just get wet. I want you to rise in newness of life. That's what he said to me. Not in some kind of vision or anything like that, but Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following. Or do we not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans 6:7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. That's why. This was probably the first adult decision I ever made in my life. And when you read this passage, you read that this isn't about getting wet. You could line people up with a shotgun and run them through the baptistry. But this was about making a life choice. This was about making a choice to love God. And I don't think I understood it as much then as I understood it later, that it's love God and not love me. Love God more than everything. Love God so much that my love for my wife includes my love for God, and my love for my children includes my love for God. My love for you is part of my love for God. And that's why the greatest of these is love. This morning you have the opportunity to make the same choice, to choose to love God above all else, to choose to have your sins washed away, to die to sin and to rise to walk in newness of life. Or you have the opportunity to come and have people pray with you and for you and about you, that you might find the strength to return to him. So we're going to sing a song about coming to Jesus. If you need to do that, would you come forward as we stand and sing?